Good evening to all. I'm going to try something different, at least try something different for me tonight, and that's the use of the lapel mic. So hopefully I can be heard maybe a little bit better. Sometimes I don't project to the back of the building, which we're supposed to do when we're in this pulpit. So hopefully this will help me accomplish that tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about the use of our tongue. Turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 26. We want to begin there. James 1 and verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." What we want to talk about is some good and bad uses of our tongue. And it's not going to be anything new. I want to remind us just that the fact that we need to be careful with what we say. Last month, we had the pleasure, because I like baseball, to attend a couple of baseball games. And As I listened to the language of the people around me, I was reminded that a lot of people use a lot of profanities. And so both games, it was like that. And so those are the kind of the two things that have motivated me to talk about this tonight. Now, most of what we're going to talk about are verbal communications, but obviously, even in our written communications, we need to be aware of what we're saying. So really, the lesson is, it applies to both written and the verbal communications. And again, it's a reminder for us, and I want us to use this as an opportunity to just think about what we say and make sure that that is pleasing to God. So notice in James chapter 1, what James says here. He talks about bridling his tongue. The word bridle means, or it has the idea of to curb. And to curb means to check or restrain something. So the text is talking about us restraining our tongue. Drop down to chapter 3 and verse 2. That text says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So, obviously, if we look at what James is saying in with these two verses, James is pointing out to us, if we can control our tongues, then that helps us control what we do. Another conclusion that we can draw from what James says is, if we can't control what we say, then our worship, our prayers, our service to God is worthless. It's vain. And obviously, if our religion is vain or worthless, then that religion is not going to get us to heaven. So tonight, again, I want us to look at both good and bad uses of our tongue. So we're going to start with the bad first. I want to talk about not honoring God with the use of our tongue. Turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And, I think most Bible students know that Exodus chapter 20 is a record of the Ten Commandments. And if we look at Exodus 20 and verse 7, let's read that command. And in fact, before we even do that, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying," so these are commands from God. Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So one of the major ways that we see people today is just not honoring God with the way His name is used. And His name is used in profanities. We'll look at a phrase that is used. It's pretty common today. But obviously, in the Ten Commands, God was very clear to Israel that they were not to take His name in vain. Turn over to the Psalms. I want to look at a couple of Psalms that talk about God's name in a little more positive manner as to how Israel was supposed to use God's name. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name," speaking of God. So God's name is not to be used in vain, and the psalmist here says that His name is holy and awesome. Go back to Psalm 96, and let's read verses 7 through 10. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge His peoples with equity." We can see from verse 8, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name." The New King James says in that verse, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name." So from the old law, it's clear that God commanded His people not to speak of Him and use His name in a vain way. And we see a couple of examples in the book of Psalms where it talks about God's name as holy and awesome, and glory is due to Him. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Context, I think we all remember that in Acts chapter 2, that's the record of that first gospel sermon. And beginning in verse 17, Peter quotes the prophet Joel from chapter 2 and verse 28. But I want to single out verse 21 in that context. Verse 21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So again, Peter is quoting from Joel and is including that in the first gospel sermon. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. In fact, let's read verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Again, this calling on the Lord, it's important that we call on the Lord to be saved. But do we call upon Him in an irreverent way? Obviously not. And obviously, this too is a quotation from Joel. Chapter 2 and verse 32. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there we have this recorded. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." If we go back to verse 8, we can see the context there that Peter is talking about the Lord. So it's in the Lord's name that and by His name that we'll be saved. One other passage, just as a reminder. In Acts chapter 22, Paul has just been taken into custody in Jerusalem. And he's permitted to address the crowd. He addresses them in his native tongue of Hebrew. And in verse 16, he's recounting his conversion and Ananias coming to him. And in verse 16, the text says, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So this ties baptism to calling on his name. And again, the calling of the Lord's name is done in a reverential way. So, you know, I want us to think about a question. If it's by the name of the Lord that through our obedience that we are saved, then why would we want to speak about God in an irreverent manner? Obviously, we don't want to speak about God in an irreverent way. One of the things that we hear a lot today is the phrase, "Oh my God." Normally, when we hear that phrase, it's said in over dismay in a situation. It's said as a frustration over something that's happened, or perhaps as astonishment over something. And the point, obviously, is if we say things in that manner, that is not using God's name in a reverential or a manner that shows glory to Him. Let's look at a couple of passages that out of the Psalms that use the phrase "Oh my God," but it's in a way that is appropriate for addressing God. In the book of, in Psalm 40 and verse 8, David says there, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." The use of the phrase here is not in the way that we see it used today. Also, in Psalm 71 and verse 4, "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man." So that phrase is okay to use, but let's make sure that we are addressing God in a reverential way, honoring Him as our Heavenly Father, as our Creator, as the source of all of the physical and spiritual blessings that we enjoy, and not as a frustration or a sign of astonishment, etc. Another bad use of our tongue is the speaking of lies. And lying is speaking something false with the intent to deceive. If we go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 16, the text says there, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Bearing false witness is a lie. And obviously God prohibited Israel from bearing false witness or lying against a neighbor. In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, we see Jesus talking about lying, and the tie-in to Satan is made by our Lord. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says there, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So again, it's clear Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. Satan's God's enemy. And we can see this really from the beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent, Satan, lying about what God told Adam and Eve to do. And you know, again, I asked the question, why would we want to be thought of as associated with Satan by speaking lies? If we're really trying to serve God, you know, we don't want to be associating with Satan. One other passage in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Again, very, very clear command. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices. So, when we become a new creature, when we obey the gospel, we have our sins washed away. That old man is put away. And so, we need to make sure that our language is fitting for the new self that we have put on and not involved in lying. Another bad use of our tongue is that of obscene or vulgar language. And again, this was the baseball game thing that was going on. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says this, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 4, there's three phrases that are used talking about improper language. There's filthiness, silly talk, or foolish talking, I believe is the way the New King James words that, and coarse jesting. Notice verse 3 talks about behavior, sinful behavior, immorality, impurity, greed. Verse 4 talks about the language part of behavior. And also there's a contrast drawn there, the bad language versus the giving of thanks. And we'll talk about giving of thanks in the area of good language. It's interesting that Greek word that is translated silly talk is morologia. And it's a dual word. First word is moros. We get our English word moron. And it literally means dull or stupid. The second word, logia, means a putting forth. So the word literally means stupid putting forth. That's the kind of language that it's talking about, or dull putting forth. And obviously, as we communicate thoughts and ideas, we need to be putting forth the thoughts and ideas that God would be pleased with. Another bad use of our tongues is in the area of gossip or slander. Gossip is defined as casual or unrestrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Slander is making false or damaging statements about someone. Let's look at what Titus records for us. And in this context, in Titus chapter 2, there's commands in this context to older and younger men and older and younger women. And verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching, what is good. Notice that the New King James says the older women, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. He uses the word slanderers there. New American Standard uses the word malicious gossips. And what's interesting, the Greek word is the word diabolos. And that means to speak badly or to tell lies about someone to damage their reputation. That's what that word means. This word is also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to read verses 2 and 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the context there, Paul, is in verse 1, he talks about the last days, difficult times will come, and he gives a list beginning in verse 2 that talk about the way people are going to act. Verse 2 says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips," and I believe the New King James uses the word slanderers there, "without self-control, brutal, haters of good." So, you know, this describes, unfortunately, the way people talk about each other today. Not everybody, obviously, but it, you know, this text, Paul is saying, this is what's going to happen in the final days. And obviously, we're in the last dispensation from that standpoint. The last bad use of our tongue is grumbling or complaining against each other. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passage, since this is a key passage for the theme for the year that Tom is using. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So again, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. First Peter 4 and verse 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." I believe the King James, New King James, in verse 9 uses the word grumbling. So be hospitable without complaint or grumbling. So in summary, we, you know, from this part of the lesson, some of the bad uses of some of the ways that we can use our tongue in a bad manner are not honoring God in the way we talk about God, lies, obscene language, gossip, slander, grumbling, and complaining. These are all bad uses of our tongue. So now I want to look at some good uses of our tongue. One of the things we can do, obviously, is to praise God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his holy name." Obviously, we can praise God for just the fact that he is God, that he created the world and us. We talked about in class, and again, this morning, this reminds me of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So I want to just read that verse as a reminder. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So again, this we have the evidence to remind us of God's greatness, and that should obviously motivate us to praise Him. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Says this: "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So as we speak, we need to speak as if we're proclaiming the oracles of God. Another good use of our tongue is we can offer prayers to God. Obviously, prayer is our method of communication to God. We can praise Him in prayer. We can thank Him in prayer for the many ways that He blesses us, for forgiveness of sins, and so many other things that we can take to Him in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Says this: "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So, we in our worship, we understand the responsibilities that the men have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Again, this connects prayer and giving thanks together. And so obviously that's a positive way that we can use our tongues. Another way that's positive is we can sing. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Again, this is another passage that shows us a positive use of our tongue, that of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But also notice that the singing is connected with giving thanks, as well as giving thanks in prayer that we just noticed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another positive use of our tongue is we can comfort one another. Go back to the just concluded 2 Corinthians class, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Most of the time when we're distressed about something, we are seeking comfort, that comfort is provided through people's kind words, or maybe it's an arm around the shoulder, whatever it might be, but there's a verbal communication that we can give as well as receive, that is a positive use of our tongue. Let's look at an example, and that's in 1 Corinthians, First Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonians were disturbed about the second coming. And in verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul has written to them, explaining to them some things associated when Jesus returns. And he says that there's comfort in that can be provided in what he has written about that second coming. And that is a positive use then of our tongues. Also, with our tongues, we can teach. We can teach others about what God has done for us, about how God loves His creation, about Christ and His sacrifice for us, about our responsibilities to Him and to His Word. And in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, verse 18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me on heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, verse 20, teaching them, that's part of the conversion process, is the imparting of the knowledge of what it takes to be pleasing to God. So we also see that teaching is a byproduct of singing as well. And the kind of the sister passage to the Ephesians 5 that we looked at, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Another term that's used and is associated with teaching is the idea or the term reasoning. And I want us to look at three passages where in the book of Acts that it's recorded that Paul reasoned with folks regarding the message of the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, he has come to Thessalonica. And in verse 2, it's recorded there, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he's reasoning with them from the old law, the prophets, regarding Jesus and his fulfillment of the prophecies, etc. In Acts chapter 18, Paul has gone to Corinth. And in verse 4, it says, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. In same chapter, Acts 18, drop down to verse 19, he's now in Ephesus. Says there, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So, reasoning, teaching are things that we can do that are positive uses of our tongues. We can also use our tongue to encourage, exhort, strengthen. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. The New King James in verse 2 says, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. The word that is translated encourage or exhort is the same word that is sometimes translated comfort. It's the word that means to call to one side. So think of it in a literal meaning. When you call someone to one side, you can offer comfort. We can offer encouragement. We can offer them exhortation. And all of those are positive uses of the tongue. We can also strengthen one another. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message." So here we have an example of both written communication as well as verbal communication that offered words of encouragement, words of strengthening. Another positive use of our communication is to communicate truth. And this kind of goes with teaching, but approaches it maybe in a little bit different manner. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus is praying. And Jesus says there in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Festus and Agrippa, and he is recounting his conversion. In what he's saying, and I want us to notice what he says in verse 19. Paul says, "There's consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly message, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance." Paul is communicating the truth of what he did to obey the gospel. And notice what he also says in this context about his words. In verse 24, Paul says, or the Holy Spirit through Luke, "And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, O most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth.'" So Paul is confirming that he's telling the truth in recounting what he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as part of his defense, Paul, the defense of his credentials and the things that he had endured, he says in verse 7, "In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and in the left." So, again, his defense of what he did was made with the gospel. And then finally in this point, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. There Paul writes to Timothy, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. So, again, just notice that Paul talks about those sound words, the words of truth. One final passage that I want us to consider with respect to positive uses of our tongue is something that's found in Titus chapter 1. And with our tongue, we can correct error. And notice in this context, it's talking about the qualifications for error, or for correcting error. Yeah, let me back up. Qualification for a man to serve as an elder, he needs to be able to refute those that are not teaching the truth. Verse 7 says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So, in that refuting of those contradict, there's the correction of error. So, you know, that is another positive use of our tongues. And obviously, when error is being corrected, it needs to be done with a proper attitude and in a humble manner. So obviously we can see that there's good uses and there's bad uses of our tongue. And the good uses, we can praise God. We can pray to God. We can sing. We can comfort. We can teach. We can encourage, exhort, strengthen. We can communicate truth and we can correct error. So I guess I want to leave us with one final question. How am I using my tongue? So I commend the lesson to you at this time. If you need to respond, the Savior's invitation is extended. If you need the prayers of the brethren, if you need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to take advantage of the now as we stand and sing.